It's been a genuine joy to be here last evening, and I have felt the power of God moving both in the prayer this morning and the preaching as well. I think most of you know that I need your prayers right now, but what you may not know is that you need to pray for you for because I'm up here right now. I'll illustrate that by a little experience that happened a couple of months ago. We were having a little Christmas supper at the church, or at least a supper just before Christmas time at the church, a little get-together, and it just happened that I had a funeral just before coming to that supper, and so I didn't have time to change and came in my marrying and burying suit, and some of the deacons were huddled around and were talking, and I walked in. They saw my suit with my suit on. One of them spoke up and said, "Look at there, he thinks he's going to get to preach tonight." And I said, "No, I thought I just passed the hat so you wouldn't have to hear me preach tonight." And one deacon who's in this congregation pulled out his billfold and he says, "Tell me how much it'll take." So you need to pray. I have a very simple message that I'd like to try to bring to you this morning. No deep theology at all, but I hope and trust that it will be encouraging. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Brother J.C. has already quoted it. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I'd like to talk about God as our caregiver. It is estimated that there are 66 million people who are acting unpaid as caregivers for family or friends in this country. That's almost mind-boggling. That doesn't include the paid employees of nursing homes and personal retirement places, hospitals, nursing homes, and things like that. That's a lot of folks. It's also a lot of work. My mother has Alzheimer's, and my family has learned. We've been able to keep her at home to this point in time, but my family has found out just how much work it is to care for someone who's not able to care for themselves. Every person in this building has had a caregiver some point in time in your life. Because when you were born in this world, you couldn't even roll over on your own. Somebody had to take care of you. And the time will come, probably, when we all will need another caregiver one day to help us do what we cannot do for ourselves. Some caregivers are a lot better at it than others. But you know what the most important ingredient as far as a caregiver is concerned? That they care. I heard Charles Stanley tell this story one time. He told about a little boy that had a dog that was more than just the family pet. It was his playmate. But anyway, the pet died, and the little boy was just really missed his dog. It was in the Depression days, and they couldn't afford to buy one. The father had looked around and asked everybody in the community if they had one to give away, and he couldn't find one anywhere. One day, the father and the little boy was in town, and they saw a farmer that, from the other side of the community, putting up signs that he had purebred puppies for sale. And the little boy asked his dad, said, "Dad, can we at least go look at them?" And he told him, "Yes, I guess we can." And he rode over there and pulled up. He saw the dog pen. They got out and walked over there. And the farmer saw him, came out of the barn and came over where they were. And they told him, the little boy said, "I've got a little bunny I've saved up for some jobs. Can I look at your puppies?" And the farmer said, "Sure." And he called Susie out of the doghouse. She came running out. And right behind her were four of the fattest, prettiest puppies you've ever seen, just running and kicking up their heels. And the little boy's eyes got real big. But then about that time, another little puppy came out of the doghouse, and it was obviously the run of the bunch. And all four legs were bowed inward, and he could hardly walk, and he just wobbled out. And the little boy said, "That's the one I want." And the farmer said, "Son, you don't want that one." He says, "I don't plan to sell that one." Said, "The others can run and play with you. You're going to need somebody that can run and play with you." Little boy said, no. He says, I want that one. And he pulled up his breeches leg, and running from his ankle up to his knee was a metal brace. He says, sir, you see, I don't run too good myself. And also, he's going to need somebody that understands. Isn't it good to know that when we're loaded down with trials and troubles in this life, that the Bible tells us there's one in heaven that understands, that he cares. This little family back home, about this time yesterday, was told by the doctors, you can go in one more time. And you can hold this little baby, and we're going to take away all the life support system. You know, they knew that the life was going to ebb out of that little body in just a little while. And they probably felt like there's nobody in this world that understands what's going through. I've been there. I know. But I'm here to tell you, there is one that understands. And there's one that knows every trial and trouble and difficulty that you will ever experience in this life. And we've got a God that has made preparations for our care. I've got a brother back home. He's going to be ordained in a few weeks or a few months at least. And he has a beautiful home. But he has a little space right next to his house that is just all grown up in briars and bushes. And he was a little embarrassed about it. And someone told him, said, you don't have to clean that up. Just get you a few goats and put out there. And he did a little research about what kind of goats was the hardiest and so forth. And researched the internet, found some, went and bought him some, and brought them back. And then realized, I don't have a pen to put them in. And he hadn't made temporary preparations. The only place he had any grass or anything was in the front yard of his house. His wife didn't like that a little bit, that all of those goats was out in his front yard. He had to make a pen. He had to make a barn and take care of everything after the fact. Let me tell you, we got a God in heaven that doesn't do things after the fact. He's made preparations even in nature. Do you realize, have you ever noticed the order of creation in Genesis chapter 1? You realize that man was created last? I've heard someone say the reason God created man last was because if he created him first, he'd bragged about everything that he and the Lord did. Well, that might have been true, but that's not the reason God created him last. God created him last because he's made all the preparations that was necessary and provisions that was necessary before he ever created man. When he created man, he'd already created the cattle of the fields. He'd already created the grass for the cows. He had created the water and the light that was necessary for the plant. He did it in order, and everything was prepared for those that need whatever that they might need in this life. We find over in Acts chapter 14 that when God at one time suffered at the wickedness of the nations that walk in their own ways, he says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. He promised, he shows us here that he cares for his people and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. All the things that we have here in this life, God has provided those things for us because he takes care of us. I talked to a zoo veterinarian one time, and I said, you know, this has got to be a hard job. All the different animals here you got to take care of. He said, listen, my job's not as bad as the carekeeper here. He says, every different animal has got a different GI system and requires different kinds of food, and it has to be prepared a certain way. He says, he's got the difficult job preparing and feeding and providing for all of these different animals. How would you like to have the job of taking care of all the birds in the state of Florida? Feeding them. On top of that, you got to take care of all of the foxes and all the wildlife that's in this world. How would you like to have that job? God's got that job, and he takes care of that job. He does it all. He provides for everything that he's created in this world because he cares for his people. One time, let me just say this. I didn't think I'd talk about any doctrine, but I just can't resist it right here at this point in time. You know, if we got a God that is prepared ahead of time for everything that we need in nature, do you think he would leave lacking the most important thing that we need, which is redemption from our sins? He'd leave it to us. Or has he provided for that for his people? One time I had a denominational preacher friend of mine come up to me, and he said, "I know you're not my denomination, but," he says, "I pick preachers all the time. I want to know, what technique do you use to stir up people's emotions so that you can get them ready to accept Jesus Christ and get eternal life?" I told him, I said, "Isn't a man unsaved, dead, and trespassing in sin?" He said, "Yeah, that's what the Bible said." I said, "Well, I've never seen a corpse crying along with the congregation yet, and I've never seen them respond to the bands that play and all the things I'm seeing at funerals now. I've never seen them express any emotion. Do you? Your emotions are the most fickle. They're the shallowest part of your being. You think God has left up the most important job in this universe as far as his people is concerned to the fickleness of our emotions?" One time, this man and woman, they'd been married about 10 years, and they came in contact with a couple that were both in their 90s, in their early 90s. They'd been married over 70 years, and it was obvious they still were very much in love. And she looked at her husband later, and she says, "Honey," says, "when I turn old and gray, are you going to still love me like that?" He said, "I reckon so. I've loved you through six shades already." You know, human beings are fickle. Brother Ben Lord used to tell about his grandchildren coming on the weekends. He said Sister Jean would bring those little angels on Friday afternoon, and Raven would pick up the devils on Sunday afternoon. You know, you may think that you just can't love anybody any more than you possibly could, and then you're the divorce lawyer before no time comes along. Our feelings are fickle, aren't they? Our emotions are fickle. But I'm telling you, we got a God in heaven that has provided for us in eternity. That's what election and predestination is all about. Sometimes I hear some folks talk about election and predestination. They present it in such harsh terms. Election and predestination shows us the love and the care that God has for his people. He prepared ahead of time your eternal destiny, and he's going to make sure that you get there as well. You know, I think that one of the most beautiful parts of the scriptures, probably the most quoted scriptures anywhere in the Bible, is the 23rd Psalm, and I'm not going to try to go through that, go through this entire Psalms here, but I think it shows us the care that God has for his people. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That doesn't mean you'll never desire anything. I suspect if we go down every pew in this building, everybody's got a desire. But it means you shall not lack for care. These first three verses shows us that in the routine pastures of life, that Jesus Christ, that God is our adequacy, that he's sufficient for all of our needs. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters." You know why? When you find a cow, if you ride down a road and you see a green pasture, and it's got good grazing out there, good food for those cows, and they're laying down, if they're not sick, they're laying down because they're full. They've eaten. And you know, when they're laying down, most of the time, they're chewing. You ever notice that on a cow? It's called chewing the cud. They're actually digesting that food. I think one of the problems with a lot of God's people today is that we hear sermons like we've heard this morning, or on any Sunday morning, and we take our notes, but we don't chew the good. We don't meditate on those things. And one of the reasons some people can't handle the rapid streams of life is because they haven't converted that they heard in their head and put it in their heart so that it'll be there whenever they need those problems or need have a need in their lives that the Word of God can supply. There's books out there for just about any job you want to do, self-help books. But there is no substitute for the Word of God in the heart of the child of God. No substitute for it. Those other books are not going to help you when your child is dying, when your husband or your wife is dying. And just like this sister that was mentioned this morning, when the family's done everything they can do and the doctors have done everything they can do, there's a God in heaven that still can care for them and will care for them right on into eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, and he's sufficient. In verse 4, he lets us know that in the valley he's our comfort. I just love this verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you ever notice the change in the wording in verse 4? Up and before that, he's been talking about the Lord, my shepherd. He's been talking about him. He leadeth me. He leadeth me beside the still. Look at verse 4, though, and how it changes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's right there with him now. He's been talking about him, but now that he's in the valley of the shadow of death, he's right there with him. There's a lot of folks fear death. Death's a shadow. One time I heard a preacher talking about taking a walk one day, and it was late in the afternoon. The shadows was real long and the street was real quiet. But he said all of a sudden a car snuck up behind him. He didn't hear real well and it was traveling so fast. And he said the shadow of that car just hit him like that. And said, like, scared me to death. He says, I jumped out of my skin almost. But he said, you know what? I wasn't hurt. That shadow didn't hurt me. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ has already received the blow for our sins. And death is just a shadow for us. It's not going to hurt. We're going to pass from this life into a far greater aspect of the life that God has that dwells within us, an eternal aspect of it. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, in the midst of our enemies, he's our surety. And finally, the last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because God's a good caregiver. It shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In all of life, he's our dwelling place. You can, it is said that about 60% of the people who are caregivers either quit because they can't handle it, or else they get clinically depressed. It's a difficult job. But you know what? You don't have to worry about God quitting on you. I go to see people in the hospital a lot of times, and I usually ask them how their night was or how their day had been or something like that. And I've had people tell me all the time, this night shift or maybe the day shift, nurses, just wasn't too good. But I'm looking forward to the next shift because I know how caring she is. You don't have to worry about that. God's never going to quit the job. God's never going to let you down. And so he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, when it comes down to the end, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done, what we are. You know what really matters? Who we belong to. The Lord is my shepherd. True story, and I'll close. One time there was a fellow, and I don't know his last name, but I know his first name was Bob, went with his wife on a garage sale. And you know how wives are and how husbands are. He moved along a lot faster than she did. And got around to the back of the garage, and he saw something, though, that piqued his curiosity. There was a cloth that was laying over something. He couldn't see for sure, but he saw the outline of it. No, it was looked like it was a motorcycle. And he was a motorcycle enthusiast. He couldn't help it. He reached back. He looked, went back there and reached and pulled that little blanket up a little bit. Sure enough, it was a motorcycle. Not only was it a motorcycle, it was a Harley Davidson. And he was a Harley Davidson man. And not only that, it wasn't just a regular motorcycle. He could look at it and tell it was special. And he tried to not act excited, but anyway, he asked the man, he said, is this motorcycle for sale? He said, well, no, I hadn't thought about it, but my wife's told me everything in the garage has got to go, so I guess it's for sale too. But he said, I got to tell you, it's never run since I've had it. The motor seized up, and there's so many things wrong with it. You can buy a new motorcycle cheaper than you can get this one fixed. And the man said, I want this motorcycle. He said, how much will you sell it for? He scratched his head. He said, well, I don't know, but I believe I can get $35 for it. It's a scrap metal. He said, $35, I'll pick it up tomorrow. Picked it up, brought it home. day or so passed, he called up Harley Davidson, Parks Department. He said, I've got a motorcycle here. And he said, I can't even figure out what model it is. But he said, I need some parts for it. Guy told him, says, no problem. He said, you give me the serial number and I'll tell you what model number it is. Or rather, what model it is. And he said, I've got that. Gave him the serial number. And he said, I'm going to have to look this up. He said, well, I'm going to put you on the hold for a few minutes. A few minutes turned in about 15 minutes. He was about ready to hang up. Finally, this young kid came back and he said, sir, I'm going to have to do a little more research on this motorcycle. He said, I need your name, your number, and your address. And without thinking, he gave him his name, telephone number, and his address. And he hung up and said, we'll call you back as soon as we get the details on this. He hung up. They didn't call for 24 hours. And everything in the world went through his mind. He said, just sure as the world, this motorcycle belonged to some gangster. And he's probably killed somebody or robbed a bank. And the FBI is going to come to my door tomorrow and pick me up and carry me away. And he just word. Next morning, about mid-morning, though, phone rang. He said, this is so-and-so. And he says, I'm vice president with the Harley-Davidson Company. He said, we're interested in this motorcycle you called about. He says, we don't know for sure if it's the one we think it is, but he said, do you know how to take the seat off this thing? He said, yeah, it's just four bolts, take it off. He says, I'll call you right back. He said, no, sir, I'm going to hold on. I'll hold on no matter how long it takes. I'll hold on. You take the seat off this thing. We're right about this thing. It's got a plaque underneath the seat. He took it off. Took him about 10 minutes to get it off. And dusty, smoky, greasy, everything else. He said, yes, there is. It's kind of a yellow plaque. And he said, well, there should be an engraving. Two words should be engraved on this plaque. Of course, it was a gold plaque, but he didn't know it, but a gold-plated plaque. But anyway, he cleaned it up. He said, yes, there's two words. It says, the King. He says, sir, I've been authorized to offer you $300,000 for that motorcycle. When he picked the phone back up, he told him, he says, I might think about this for a little while. By that time, he realized this motorcycle had belonged to Elvis Presley. The next day, Jay Leno called him. He's a Harley-Davidson man, too. Offered him $500,000 for that motorcycle. This piece of junk that he thought was worth $35, because it belonged to the King, turned out to be his retirement. You are a child of the King if you are a child of God. And that King is not only the ruler of this universe, but he cares for you. Amen. When you're going through the hardest trial of your life, you just remember he's promised to care for you. I'm like Brother J.C. I'd like to talk for a long time now about our responsibilities to him. Since he cares so much for us, we sure ought to show some concern about him, haven't we? But may I just close by saying, you're a child of the King, and that King loves you, and that King will care for you. May God add his blessings to these two thoughts. Thank you.